There we go. How's that? I thought I heard it on earlier. Obviously, I was mistaken. It was just my big mouth. Okay. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that everyone's familiar with, and tonight everyone's going to be very familiar with what we've done. I lose track of what it is I do and don't preach. I'm sure I probably preached on this before. I don't know how long it's been, but it was something that I've been really working with and working on, and the Lord kind of laid on my heart. So we're going to go over it here tonight. Genesis chapter 27. Let's start off in verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out in the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. And Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jump down to the verse 17. And she gave him the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of Jacob her son. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come here, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hand, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And jump down to verse 30. And it came to pass, as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're going to jump into a very familiar passage of Scripture and touch on a very familiar subject. Lord, I just pray that you bless what's said and give me the right words. And Father, help me to get across something that'll help your people here this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight I want to look at a topic that we all need to be ever vigilant to keep at bay in our lives. It is a sin that can creep up at any time and destroy the weakest or the strongest among us, and it has far-reaching consequences and can absolutely destroy any relationship. For a long time, this is kind of funny, but for a long time I used to think that, you know, I really didn't have a problem with this sin. I was kind of, you know, immune to it because, you know, I'd heard it preached on and didn't think it was really that. I mean, I knew it was out there, I knew it was real, but I didn't really seem to have to struggle with it. And now, I don't know if I'm getting older or wiser or just more impatient, But you know, I seem to have to fight this thing, it seems like, almost on a daily basis. I found out that I was not immune to it. Not at all. And that sin is something that Esau ran into here. And it's pretty, you know, pretty evident what Esau's going through. And that sin is just simply the sin of bitterness. The sin of bitterness. And like I said, this is nothing grave, nothing new, nothing real exciting, to be perfectly honest with you. But it is something that we have to be careful about. I have no idea how long this is going to go. This is just, it's scary because I've got 12 pages of notes. Normally I'm good with 3 to 4, but I'm thinking if I read through them really fast, I think we'll do okay here. But as I said, I used to be stupid and think that I didn't have to worry about bitterness. You know, I considered myself a pretty forgiving type person. I really wasn't one to hold a grudge. And even after a good fight, you know, I always kind of took it in stride and was pretty good about forgiveness and thought, you know, I understand how other people can struggle with bitterness, but I'm not doing so bad. Boy, what a stupid thing to say. Amen? What a stupid thing to say. I considered myself bitter-free. And now, you know, I'm faced with reality. I'm faced with reality. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that you're above or beyond any of the sins in that book. Because any one of them can get us at any time. At any time. In Genesis 27 and verse 34, it says, "When Esau had heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he, that is father, Isaac, said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And I'm going to jump and kind of hit the road rolling here. And I just have a few things, and I'm not drawing on the board or anything because it's going to help you or because it's going to maybe add anything to the lesson at all. But it's going to give me something to do while I'm up here. So I would just like to start off by saying this, and that is, you know what? Bitterness is real. Bitterness is real. Now that may seem kind of simple. That may seem kind of simple, and it may seem, you know, obvious to the most casual of observers. But you know what we do? You know what we do as Christians? We're very good at mislabeling things. We're very good at mislabeling things. And my English teacher is here. I don't know. We're very good at mislabeling things. And you know what I found? Amongst Christians and amongst myself, is I found that we're really good at mislabeling bitterness and calling it something else. We're really good at mislabeling bitterness and calling it something else. We like to convince ourselves that we're not really bitter about things. We like to convince ourselves, for example, that we're simply standing on a biblical principle. I'm standing on a biblical principle, I'm not bitter about this particular issue, or I'm not bitter at this particular person. I am standing on a biblical principle. And I've seen and caught myself using that very argument. And you use that argument sometimes about one person or about one issue, but fail to use it about somebody else. I had to look at that and thinking about that, and I said, okay, why do I apply that biblical principle to him, but not to him? Because you know what? It's not really the biblical principle that we're struggling with. See, we mislabel it sometimes. We mislabel it. In other words, we're really mad. We're really mad at him for something maybe totally unrelated. But we have to kind of dig through the file and see if we can find justification for what we're going through. Amen? You know what we're bad about? Bitterness is real. It's very real. It's very prevalent. It's out there. It can creep up at any time in anybody's life under just about any circumstance. And we'll talk about some of the reasons why a little bit later. But one of the things that we got to be real careful of is mislabeling it. You know what? Bitterness is bitterness. It's a real thing. We're not bitter. We're just separated from that ungodly influence. We can come up with all kinds of ways to kind of hide what's really going on. A lot of times you're talking about your relationship with somebody or you're talking about what's going on and you say, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter at that person. I've forgiven them a long time ago. I can't help it if they didn't forgive me. It's not my fault if they didn't forgive me. I forgave them. I did my part. But they just can't seem to get over it. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. Here's another one. I'm just justifiably indignant, or I have righteous indignation. I've got a good reason. See, we mislabel bitterness. Bitterness is real. You take a look at what's going on with Esau and Jacob during this whole scenario, right? I mean, Jacob is snuck in there and, I mean, really subverted what his father wanted to do. Granted, I don't know how the Lord was going to work it out, but you got to admit, Jacob pulled some pretty good shenanigans here in this whole thing. And you know what? Esau, because of all this, had a right to be pretty angry. Yeah, you know, you could almost go as far as to say that Esau had justification for his bitterness. I mean, he really did. What Jacob did was not right. And one of the things I learned here about bitterness is not only is it real, not only do we have a tendency to mislabel it, but I tell you what, guys, most often, not all the time, but most often, you've got a good reason for it. And that's part of what makes it so dangerous. That's part of what makes it so dangerous. See, Esau had a good reason for being bitter, Jacob. I'm not justifying bitterness. I'm just saying the truth of the matter is, if he's got a reason to be angry at him, he had a good reason. And you're gonna have a good reason. You're gonna have a good reason. In your mind, in our mind, in my mind, a lot of times I've convinced myself that, you know, I'm not bitter about. I just have objections about that particular thing or that particular person. Man, we go through some pretty extreme measures to try to cover up this whole thing with bitterness. We really do. And right now, all I want you to do is I just want you to sit back and just consider the fact that, you know, it is possible that you're harboring some bitterness over something that the Lord may want to get out of you. It's very possible that you are harboring some bitterness that the Lord would like to get out of you. And so, bitterness is real. We mislabel it. Sure we do. It's real easy to mislabel. A lot of times we have a good reason for it. But there are symptoms of bitterness that I want to talk about real quick. And, man, time is just flying. I don't know how this is going to go. But take a look at Psalm 64 real quick. Turn to Psalm 64. And bitterness has real symptoms. And just because you have one of these symptoms or maybe some of these things are present in your life doesn't necessarily mean that you're bitter. But I tell you what, it should certainly be an indication that you need to watch out, that you need to be careful. Take a look at Psalm 64. And in Psalm 64, start in Oh, start in verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, and my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who with their tongue, like a sword, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, even bitter words. And I just want to take and list a few symptoms of bitterness as we go along the way. And the first symptom of bitterness I run across here in the book of Psalms, and it may not be the first one, it's just the first one on my list. The first one I ran across in Psalm 64 is just simply this, words. And I'd ask you, do you speak differently to some people than you do others? Because I tell you what, the words and how you use the words and how you talk to people and how you interact with people, that'd be a great indication of whether you're harboring any bitterness maybe way down deep inside. Do you, like I said, speak to or about some people differently? Well, why? What is it? What is it back there in the recesses of your mind that causes you to do that? See, it's real easy to harbor bitterness. And a lot of times bitterness will come out in the way we speak and how we speak and the words. One of the definitions of bitterness and one of the synonyms is cynical. Cynical. And I thought that kind of describes it pretty good. That describes it. Do you just wait for somebody or someone to do something wrong so that you can justify your opinion of them? Yeah, you know, some people they make a mistake and your attitude right away is I knew they were going to do that. It's just like them. That's pretty scary. I mean, we do that all the time. Man, I catch myself doing that. That's scary. It's scary how quickly we can let ourselves fall down that trail of bitterness. You find certain topics that seem to get your blood boiling and you just can't control your tongue. The words that come out of your mouth when you're talking about those topics are less than edifying. You have a tendency to be bitter about some topics. Words are a symptom. Words are a symptom of a bitterness that may be hiding deep down inside you. I find myself, especially recently, I find myself getting kind of cynical if I start talking about the political situation in our country. And like, I can cling to this. I can cling to this and I can hold on to that. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? That doesn't justify me allowing it to get me bitter. Even though I may very well have a good reason for some cynicism, it doesn't justify me allowing that to make me bitter. Because you know what? The other side of the political spectrum, they're the ones that got bitter originally because of righteousness in what little righteousness there was in the government. And you see where that thing wound up. I don't want to fight fire with fire. I don't need to get bitter over what's going on like other groups have gotten bitter. And I need to watch that. I've said several times, this is the first political cycle and election that has really scared me. Really, I mean, all the other times I've thought, it'll all work out. It's America, and 4 more years, and things will change, and everything. This time's got me worried. I really agreed with Brother Stevens what he was saying this weekend. That's some pretty insightful stuff. And listen, I didn't say, don't speak out about things that are wrong. We need to do that. But don't let your words be an indication of bitterness that you have tucked away. Don't let your words be an indication of bitterness. You know, somebody said that an angry person's favorite meal is stew, right? They stew about everything. They swallow up every offense and boil inside. But one of the symptoms of the hidden bitterness down there is the words that you use. I tell you what another symptom is anger. Another symptom is anger. Proverbs 14:10 says this. It says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." You know what? When you start struggling with that, you know in your heart that bitterness is there. You know, some of these other symptoms you may be able to disguise and you may be able to mask, but this one's pretty evident. This one's pretty evident. Anger. Do you carry around a lower threshold for your anger for some people than you do others? What I mean by that is this. I work on the radar. And the radar, we take an electronic signal and we shoot it out into the air and it bounces off the airplane and comes back. Well, not only does it bounce off the airplane, but it bounces off every building that's around, every water tower, flocks of birds, as you read about in the news not too long ago. It bounces off the ground. It bounces off the cars running down Highway 62 and 494. And what we have to do with the radar is we have to take and take all the signals that are coming back from the radar, and we have to set a threshold, a certain level. And what I tell the radar basically is, if the signal coming back is below that level, ignore it. But if it's above that level, then that signal is strong enough that I want to know that there's something out there, that is an airplane, so that I can keep the airplanes away from each other. Well, you know what we do a lot of times, with our anger, is we set a lower threshold of what makes us angry with some people than we do others. And in some people, a certain thing will make us angry very quickly, and with others, we can tolerate it for hours, weeks, months, days. Why is that? Why is that? You know, it's a symptom. You find yourself getting angry with somebody a lot easier than you do somebody else. Yeah, just take a step back and say, am I bitter against that person? Because I seem to have a lower threshold. I will tolerate less from them than I will somebody else. That's a symptom. I'll tell you another symptom of bitterness. Another symptom is resentment. Resentment. In fact, that's one of the definitions of bitterness as well. Resentment is the feeling of displeasure or indignation at some act, remark, person, etc., regarded as causing injury or insult. Maybe you think to yourself, I'm not bitter at that person, but I certainly resent something about them. It's awful close. It's a symptom. It's a symptom. It may not quite be there yet. Maybe it's not quite at that threshold, but you know what I found? I found that it's something we really got to be careful of. Because resentment can turn into bitterness real quickly. There's something about, something about your husband, something about your wife, something about your kids, something about your parents that, just kind of eats at you and you resent and you've kind of held it in for a long time and, that'll do it. That'll do it. I had a friend of mine and they were married, husband and wife in the Marine Corps, nice couple and wound up being Christians and actually doing pretty well. But during one of their moves, she actually threw away an empty box, what she thought was empty. It contained his baseball glove from when he was a kid. She never heard the end of that one. sometimes we're really good at holding on to things for a long, long time. And we can resent some things for a long, long time. And if we're not careful, mistakes people that have made in the past can turn into resentment right here in 2009 in our lives. It's a symptom. It's a symptom. another simple one, unforgiveness. I'm not sure if I can have enough room or not. Yes, I think. I'll make it. Another symptom is unforgiveness. Doesn't need much of a definition because you know what it is as well as I do. And we're all guilty of it at times. Like I said, I used to think that I had this whole issue of bitterness kind of under control and I was doing okay, and you know, that I was actually, that was one area in my Christian life that I was kind of successful in. I went down to the 4th of July parade, or fireworks here the other night, and I was sitting in the van and just waiting for the fireworks to get started, and I was watching all the people walk by. And the more that walked by, the more cynical I got. And the more my mind started rolling through, just getting very uncomfortable with the whole situation. This one guy comes by in these skin tight, brighter than green than that, lime green, checkered, I don't know, skin tight pants and shirt, and he's got hands on, he's got makeup all over himself, and I'm sitting there, and he's a spectacle, and everyone's looking at him, and he knows everyone's looking at him, and I'm looking, and I catch him in the rearview mirror, I see him coming up the driveway where we were parked, and I'm looking at this guy going, what an absolute idiot. And he notices everybody looking at him, and so he puts his arm around his friend that's there with him and says, this is my gay lover. You know, it's really hard not to get bitter over something like that. You know, it's really, I'm sitting there and I'm looking at everybody in this thing, and the thought that ran through my mind is, you know what? This 4th of July has turned into nothing more than a good excuse for somebody to take off work and go off and get drunk. I'm thinking to myself, this is our country's birthday, right? It's supposed to be something totally different. And I tell you what, it's really easy to get bitter about that. It's really easy to get bitter about things like that that you see happening. And I kept having to remind myself, wait a minute, these people are lost. We're supposed to be going out to them with the gospel. It's pretty tough to deal with. It's pretty tough. Unforgiveness is a good surefire symptom of bitterness. And the last one that I put on here as far as the symptoms is prejudice, and that is this. That is just simply. You know what? You've already predetermined what you think. Did I spell that wrong? I just can't write. Yeah, I think I spelled it correctly. You've already predetermined in your mind a lot of times about certain folks some things that you probably shouldn't. And we're supposed to be having grace with folks. We're supposed to be having grace with even the lost world to some extent. I don't agree with what they do, right? I don't like what they stand for or represent. We're supposed to be, having grace with one another, but a lot of times we find ourselves, no matter what this particular individual does or no matter what happens, I've already got an opinion made up about that person. You know, if you catch yourself doing some of those things, I'm not saying you're bitter yet, but I'm saying if those things kind of creep up in your life, I'm saying you certainly have the symptoms of bitterness, and it could certainly be there. Maybe you're mislabeling it. Maybe you got a good reason for it. But I tell you what, the symptoms are certainly there. I wanted to take a look at, wow, this is just not going to go well. I don't even know what page I'm on. But very quickly, not only is bitterness real, but the reasons for it. You look at the fact that you can be bitter, and we look at some symptoms real quickly. But where does bitterness begin? Where does bitterness begin? I'll tell you one thing. Turn real quick to Exodus 1. Exodus 1. There's a lot of things that can gender bitterness. Exodus chapter 1, look down at verse 13. I've got it right here in my notes. Exodus 1, verse 13, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All of their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." I'm going to quit writing these on the board because that's going to take entirely too much time. But I tell you what, bitterness, you know where bitterness can grow out of? Bitterness can grow out of a hard life. And that's something any one of us can fall into for whatever reason, a multitude of reasons. But bitterness can grow out of a hard life. It grew. The children of Israel faced bitterness because of the hard life they were under. And you know what? You can too. You can wind up just getting, turning into a grumpy old man just because life is hard and you had difficulty dealing with it. I think of Ruth in Ruth 20. Ruth comes back and she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." You know what we got to watch for? We got to watch for bitterness just because of the struggle. And that can be just the struggle of the Christian life too. You can resent the lot in life the Lord has given you. And that can turn into some pretty strong bitterness if you're not careful. I know everyone struggles to one degree or another, but you start looking around, especially when you start looking around at other people and they don't have it as tough as you, or they seem to be, have an easier time in one area than you do, it's really easy to get bitter. I'm gonna use you for an example, Brother Kehoe. I look at Brother Kehoe, and I don't mean to lift him up or anything like that, but I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon, kind of getting ready and going through it. I was looking at him saying, you know what? I couldn't do what he does. I couldn't take what he has to put up with. And I could see how a person in his position could be really bitter because of what he's got to go through. But I don't see that. That's a blessing. And we got to remember that. When we think we've got a rough life, when we think we've got things tough, when we think we've got things, we've got justifiable reason to be bitter, we really don't have it so bad. And the truth of the matter is, even he can say that. Because there's a lot of people who have it a lot worse. But bitterness can come out of a hard life. In 1 Samuel 1:10, Hannah's there, and she was in bitterness of soul and prays unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Why? She's been wanting to have kids. Can't have kids. You know what else causes bitterness? Bitterness grows out of disappointment. Not only does it grow out of a hard life, but bitterness can grow out of disappointment. In this case, Hannah's down at the temple, and she's crying and speaking to herself. And why? Because she can't have kids. Now, no, Barb and Frank don't have that problem. But you know what? Every one of you in here is disappointed at something with your life. How many of you got the perfect life? Yeah, me either. You know what you got to watch for? Whatever area that you're in, Hannah had happened to be having children. Big disappointment. Not one that can't be overcome. And she overcame it. Lord blessed her. But every one of us has got things that we can be disappointed in. If we're not careful, that disappointment can really get under our skin, and we can let it drive us. And we can just meditate on it and stew over it, and years and years go by, and we're still having the same disappointment. And you know what? We can wind up bitter. We can wind up bitter. Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." You can get pretty bitter if you get disappointed in your children. Not getting what you want can lead to bitterness. I'm not talking about selfishness, though that'll get you there quicker. I just mean that the life, the general disappointments in life that we have to face. I tell you another thing. In 2 Samuel 2, and you don't have to turn there. I'm trying to hurry here. Bitterness can grow out of battles. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, you got Joab and you got Abner, and you got the whole thing going on, and Abner's men and Joab's men go down to the you know, the little pool there, and they meet, and they have these little sporting events, and it kind of gets out of hand a little bit. It kind of starts off as a friendly competition to see who's going to best who, and tempers get to flaring, and things kind of get a little heated, and they get carried away a little bit. Next thing you know, Azahiel's chasing Abner, and Abner's going, "Azahiel, you better leave me alone. Azahiel, you don't know what you're messing with." And Azahiel just won't let up. And so Joab pulls one of these cool little things with a spear and stops, and Azahiel runs into it, and he's dead. Now Joab's mad. You know what causes? You know what causes one of the root causes of bitterness is bitterness can grow out of battles. They get a little carried away, right? They can grow out of battles that where you get a little carried away. And that happens all too often. This is really common among independent Baptists. You know, we can agree on 98% of everything, but that 1% is a stickler, let me tell you. And I'm leaving 1% for other. We can agree on 98% of everything, but sometimes that 1% that you happen to battle over, that'll get you. Now, remember, battle does not equal bitterness. Don't misunderstand. I didn't say that. A battle does not equal bitterness. A battle is a battle. A battle can be won. A battle can be lost. A battle can be a draw. A battle can be, you know, completely uncalled for. Or it can be the right thing to do. A battle does not equal bitterness. But if you're not careful, a battle can sure lead to it, if you don't handle it properly. And there with Joab and Abner, they got a little out of hand. Things didn't get handled properly, and there was some residual anger there. And next thing you know, Joab's killing Abner a little while later. I tell you another thing in Job chapter 7. Job said, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." In Job 9, he said, "He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." In Job chapter 10, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Think of Esther and Mordecai. When Mordecai perceived, in Esther chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived that all was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I tell you another thing that'll cause bitterness to grow, and that is discouragement. You take Job down there going through what he's going through. He's pretty discouraged about the whole thing. He's pretty torn up. He's down in the dumps. You take Mordecai. Mordecai just got notification that all the Jews are going to be killed and this whole thing, and he's pretty discouraged about this time. And you know what both of them have in common, and so will you and I if we're not careful? We'll let discouragement turn into bitterness. We'll let discouragement turn into to bitterness. I've got a couple more. In Matthew 26, here's another one. Matthew 26, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." In Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." I tell you another thing that'll cause bitterness to grow, and that is just simply sin. You know, sometimes you deal with your own sin, and you failed, you've fallen, you've done something really stupid or whatever, and if you're not careful, you can be so hard on yourself that you wind up getting bitter at yourself. And it can wind up, turning you away from Christianity. Sin can cause bitterness. Another thing, and I am trying to hurry. 1 Samuel 15. "Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past." I got to thinking about that. You know something that can cause you to become bitter if you're not careful is fear. Fear. I mean, we've had people come in here and they've been afraid to step up to the plate with a Christian life and do what's right, and, you know, been afraid of whatever aspect of of their Christianity, and because they couldn't handle their fear, they wound up getting bitter. They wound up getting bitter. Wound up hurting a lot of other people in the process. You got to deal and face your fears, because they can turn you bitter. Another one, and in Proverbs 27 it says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" I tell you what'll make you bitter also. Bitterness can grow out of envy. It really can. Like I said, you get to looking at somebody else and your lot's not like their lot, and they don't seem to struggle in the same areas that you seem to struggle in, and it's real easy to get envious of them, and next thing you know, you kind of resent them. And we kind of know where that goes. Bitterness can come out of anywhere, man. Like I said, I used to think I was immune and I was okay, but then I realized there's a lot more to it. It can blindside you when you're just not looking. It's something, you know, it's something that you've got to constantly watch for. I mean, you know about envy, but sometimes you don't equate the envy and the bitterness thing. You know, you envy somebody because they have a new car. You envy somebody because they have a new job. I bet there's a lot of that in Pensacola. You envy somebody because they have a new husband or new wife. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, maybe you admire someone sometimes a little too much. And, you know, maybe the position that you wish you could be in and they seem to be in, envy is a really, really dangerous thing. And I got one more reason. Bitterness can grow out of injury or loss. In Isaiah 22, "Therefore said I," Isaiah said, "look away from me, I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people." In Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Bitterness can come just out of just being injured, being hurt by somebody or something or some situation. You know, when you're hurt, it's really easy to get bitter. Unhealed. Bitterness is the offspring of an unhealed wound whose parents are unforgiveness and time. Bitterness is the offspring of an unhealed wound whose parents are unforgiveness and time. You ever been hurt? It can grow and turn into bitterness real easy. And I had a final version down there on the results of bitterness, but basically, you know them all. I'm certainly not going to have time to go through them. But basically, bitterness will affect your speech. It'll affect your mouth. It'll make you long for death. Job wanted to die. It'll make you lose your wisdom. I tell you what it'll do. It'll consume who you are. Bitterness will consume who you are. In James 3:10 it says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" It'll eventually make you unusable. In Exodus 15, when they came to the water there, and they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters because they were bitter. If you let it go long enough, it'll eventually make you unusable. And I think the final thing that I have on here is... In Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Final result of bitterness is it'll destroy others around you. It'll destroy others around you. Now, the biggest defense, and I apologize for having to go through those so quickly, but it just didn't end. The biggest defense and biggest remedy for bitterness is Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And you know what it says? It says this. It says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what your biggest defense against bitterness is? Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. You know, at Seth and Kaylin's wedding, Brother Keck made a comment about bitterness being one of the things that will actually destroy a marriage. I thought that was kind of noteworthy. That was some good insight. But you know what? You know what? We'll get out of here. In Genesis 33, turn there real quick, and I'm done. Genesis 33. As common as bitterness is, and as easy as bitterness can spring out of just about anything, right? You go through all the symptoms, all the reasons for bitterness, and the results of bitterness are really bad. You know, they're devastating, in fact. Genesis 33:4, and Esau, you know the story. You know, they've been apart for a long time, and they're about ready to meet again, and Jacob is terrified that Esau is going to kill him, because that's what he was going to do last time he saw his brother. And finally, he sends drove after drove of presents trying to sweet-talk him and buy his brother's grace and mercy. And finally, in Genesis 33, verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And I'd just like to say this. As devastating as bitterness can be, and as easy as it is to grow out of just about anything that happens in our life, as easy it is to trip up and to fall into bitterness, you know what? Esau overcame his bitterness. That ought to be an encouragement. Because Esau wasn't exactly a spiritual giant type of a person that, you know, that you would expect to conquer something so severe as bitterness. And you know what I think? If Esau can overcome his bitterness that he had with Jacob, we can overcome ours. We got the Holy Spirit, we got the Lord, we've got each other, we've got a church, we've got a Bible, we've got good preaching, we've got all the advantages that Esau didn't have. If Esau can overcome that kind of bitterness, you know what? We can too. We can too. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again. I appreciate the patience of folks here. I know it's kind of run a little bit long, and I know that I had to kind of rush through things, but Father, I do pray that you'd take what was said and use it in the hearts of your people. Father, I know it was an encouragement and a rebuke and a challenge to me all at the same time. I do pray, Father, that it was a help to the folks here as well. Ask you now to just watch over, protect us. Pray that you be with the Stevens as they're on vacation. And Lord, just give us a good week here and keep us all safe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we won't end with a song. We'll just let you be dismissed. And we'll see you on Sunday. Remember, street preaching on Saturday, 5 o'clock, here at the church.